saying goodbye. Hi and bye.
Doggone Al. Okay. All right, I'm going to share my screen, if I can remember how to do that. Oh, yes. And that's not the screen I want to share, but I want you to look at this divine principle, word here. I think it's over on page 77. So if you have your books, we're on page 77. I'm going to stop sharing. I need to find the one that I want to really go to. And let me share my screen. There we are. All right, so we're going to pick up at, I think this is around page, bottom of page 76, page 77, as we get ready to kick off in Watchman's Knees, The Normal Christian Life. I just wanted to highlight this again. Satan is always trying to get us out of abiding with Christ. We talked about this last time, but I think it's important enough for us to look at it again. So don't let what's happening with the coronavirus and the things that are happening around us move us, because sometimes we look at the circumstances because they're tangible and they're real, and it moves us out of trusting in Him. That's always the enemy's trick. All right, so let me go down a little bit over to page 77, and I highlighted some things here. On page 77, oh, I didn't highlight that. Where is page 77? As we stand steadfastly on the ground of what Christ is, we find all that is true of Him is becoming. Oh, yep. That's not what I want to do. I like this word, experimentally true. Experimentally true, when Nia is talking about that, simply means we've experienced Christ through His history, and we can experience what Christ is experiencing. I think Paul puts it a certain way. He says, I want to know you in the power of your suffering, and I want to know you in the power of the resurrection. And so to be able to experience that, and walk and accept Christ and what He's done, that's significant. So I like that, because that's really how we get Christ in us. Taking a look at page 78, it says, abide in me and I in you. We talked about that scripture from John 15 before. There's one piece in here. This one, if we get there in faith, we have everything. If we return back here, we find nothing. So often we go to the wrong place to find death of self. It is in Christ. We have only to look within to find that we are very much alive to sin. But when we look over there to the Lord, God, He sees it that death works here, but that newness of life is ours also. We are alive in God, and He's making reference to Romans 6:4 and Romans 11. I wanted to pause there quickly. I had it highlighted. For some reason, I didn't highlight it in advance. But does everybody understand what Nia is saying here? He says, if we get there in faith, we have everything. You guys are all on the call, so I'm assuming that we're all here by faith. Amen.
Amen.
Here's the challenge. If we return back here, we find nothing. What does He mean by back here?
Our past.
Who we used to, the thing that we buried comes back up, who we used to be. Who did we used to be? Somebody who trusted in somebody other than God to get things done. Whenever we go back to trusting in ourselves, then we've stopped trusting in him, that puts us in a bad position, all right? And he says, so often we go, and this is a separate point here, so often we go to the wrong place to find death of self. What do you think he's talking about there? He says, it is in Christ. This is important, too, because when we talk about the steps and the feast, and that first step in the feast is to humble ourselves, all right? We got to be careful how we execute the humility, because we talk about the steps all the time. All right, oh, somebody's trying to get in. They are now in. All right. So do you understand what it means when he's saying here, so often we go to the wrong place to find death of self? Okay, so how do we do step number one, which is the humility, that first step?
We humble ourselves before the Lord.
Exactly. So we humble ourselves before the Lord, all right, and he's saying it is in Christ. So even in our humbling, we can't do it in and of ourselves, if that makes sense.
Right.
Yeah, okay. It is
we have to take off pride.
Yes, because
humility is a lack of pride.
And pride keeps coming in throughout our Christian walk, because that's the thing that always tries to set us apart. So I went to a funeral a couple of weeks back or whatever, and they were not practicing social distancing. They were not practicing social distancing. I know I'm covered in the Lord, but they weren't practicing social distancing. So, you know, and somebody came up to me, a deacon or whatever, and he wanted to give me a hug. I'm like, no, 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 no. To the E, to the L, to the bow, baby. No, you know, not doing that. But there are some other ministers that were there, and they stuck their hand out, and I shook their hand. Why do you think I shook their hand, Al? It's pride. How does pride come in?
You didn't want them to think anything bad of you, I guess.
I didn't want them to think anything bad. I didn't want them to get the impression that I was scared of coronavirus because I'm covered by the blood. I didn't want to think them, you know, I'm some kind of punk or whatever. So I shook their hand and then stressed over it for a little bit.
As long as you didn't take it to your face, you're all right.
I didn't take it to my face. I want to be careful of that. So, again, you got to be careful. I don't know if that's a good example or not, but in everything I do, I need to be careful that my motivation is not around pride. All right. We have only to look within to find that we are very much alive to sin. And so what Nia is saying here is sin is still around us. It's still alive. God did not take sin out of the world. We know that. But what he did do was he put his life in us to allow us to be free from sin. So this is what he's talking about when he brings up. God sees to it that death works here. Death working here meaning that we're burying the old person. But we can't miss the second part of that, which is that newness of life. And so when he talks about a divine principle or a principle here, it is this. Newness of life, that is like the divine principle or whatever, the thing that we need to understand. It's not trying to, I know we've said this before, it is not trying to correct the old. It is the new life, and that's the way we have to do this. All right, so moving over to page 78, new stuff. We got that abide in me and I in you over on page 78. So I'm going to turn the page in my book, move over there.
I'm watching the service.
So let me see here. He says there's an objective and a subjective side to God's working. Oh, man, I did not highlight any of this. He says there is an objective and a subjective side to God's working. The subjective side depends on the objective, I and you. So what he's saying there is, if we abide in him, the consequence of that is He's in us. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If we abide in me, and I in you. He can't abide in us until we abide with him, which is those steps of the feast where we go in and we humble ourselves and we accept him into our life, and then he comes in. All right? That's the abiding principle. So I like the way that he said it. It's almost like it's a condition there.
Chuck.
Yes.
You know, I think, like, during this time, especially, I mean, we've always needed examples of abiding, but right now, man, we got to press to abide. I'm learning that myself, like, turn off a lot of secular and really feed on, you know, teaching or worship, or that's something that's really been helping me to abide.
Yeah.
Has anybody else got an example of how they've been abiding during this time? I mean, just really having to choose. And not
me, it's just been more in his word.
So this is
really
good.
Hunkering down in his word.
So this is good. So this is where the abiding comes in. So when you see things happening around us, sometimes we focus on that, and the fear drives us away from abiding or away from trusting in him.
We don't want to abide in Fox News.
Yeah.
We want to be informed, but we want to abide in it.
Right.
Amen, Susan.
So what you guys are saying is this whole coronavirus thing and the things that we're dealing with in the world are not driving us away from God. It's driving us closer to God or to him. Oh, yeah. And that's the abiding. And so what helps you to be able to stay in God in the midst of, you know, all the things going on? One, well, Nia's saying it is remembering that Christ is inside of you, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, which sustains you and keeps you in that abiding position with God. All right. So he talks about here, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. And so that's getting over close to page 79 in John 15:5. He's saying the same principle holds true. So what he says here is God abiding in us helps us to avoid falling back into sin. But then the next part of that is the fruitfulness, or that second part of the season, because this is all part of that growing season. You humble, you break up the ground, you plant things, new life comes up, and you start bearing fruit. And so we're going through that sequence. So after we have abided in him and we find ourselves with him, then the fruit comes. And so we don't even want to do things unless God is with us and he's still abiding, and then we bear much fruit. All right. I got this wonderful gig where I'm doing prison ministry. I've done prison ministry for a long time. I'm getting ready to set up a meeting to expand upon the prison ministry and really get started. One of my cautions is I want to make sure, hey Ken, one of my cautions is I want to make sure that I don't do this in my own strength. I already had an idea how I was going to do this, but I had to go back to prayer and seeking the Lord to make sure I don't do things in my own understanding. So, and your businesses and the things that you're doing, don't get disconnected from God. I put it on my Facebook page. I saw a lot of people referring to Psalm 91. And you know, that is a wonderful piece of scripture to use today. You know, Psalm 91. So it's a powerful psalm. But what I noticed is some churches have gone nuts. And they're talking about God covering them. But I pointed out that the devil in Matthew 4 also quotes from Psalm 91. So we got to be very careful that as we're drawing from our life in Christ, that we don't leave him behind and outrun our covering and do things because we love the Lord, and we miss the fact that some of the things we might be doing might not be kingdom actions or facilitate the kingdom, okay, because we've gone off and outrun the covering of God. Does that make sense? All right. So, and this is what he's saying. We do not try to produce fruit or consecrate upon the fruit, all right, basically without him. So I'm not trying to do kingdom work without God once he commissions me to do kingdom work. All right. So then he has the question, how do we abide? And that's over on page 79, right toward the end there. How do we abide? And he tells us the answer that of how do we abide. He says it's in Christ Jesus. He says it is the work of God who put you there. He has done it. And then our big issue here is
stay there.
Don't be moved back onto your own ground. Never look at yourself as though you are not in Christ. So there's a couple of things that we're looking at there. Look at Christ and see yourself in Him. Abide in Him. And then rest in the fact that God has put you in His Son and live in the expectation that He will complete His work in you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. So just some good points here. All right. You're looking to find yourself in God. And in this time of the coronavirus, how does that work for us? What are some things that we can do that we can find ourselves in God?
Through prayer.
Yeah, prayer.
Obey.
So, but look at what Nia is saying. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Can you find a work or an example in Christ where He is overcome?
Say that again, Chuck.
Can you find an example in the Bible where Christ is overcome?
Lot.
So what Nia is saying here is, find that example in the Bible where Christ overcame, all right, and experience that, and believe that that same Christ who did that is in you, and now you tap into that history, and then all of a sudden, everything just starts to open up and come real. So for me, it's been the temptation in the wilderness, especially when you look at Psalm 91. So how am I supposed to respond as a believer in this tough time, knowing that I am covered by Christ Jesus? I think the same way that Christ responded in the wilderness when the enemy tempted Him with Psalm 91 is the example of how I can experience victory through this tough time. That makes sense? So put yourself in the wilderness. Connect with Christ as He's going through this temptation. And then the power and the word, and just believe that if Christ went to the wilderness as an example to us, then this is my example. I'm connecting with Him. I'm understanding that this is a history, that Christ went through this for me. So now I feel like I'm a part of this, and this is my victory. And did Christ come out of the wilderness temptation with victory? Yes. Was He refreshed at the end of that? Yes. Did He roll out of that and start his ministry after He came through that, and did He bear much fruit?
Yes.
Good gracious. That should have just excited somebody. Let me just kind of walk through that one more time. Can you connect and see yourself in a wilderness situation where we're going through a tough time?
Yes.
Amen. Did Christ go through a tough time in the wilderness?
Yes.
Is that same Christ and that same power in us?
Yes.
Do we have the expectation, because of what He's done and an example that He gives us in the wilderness, can we go and connect to that same wilderness example?
Yes.
If our self-righteousness takes us to the top of the temple, and we get ready to throw ourselves off by hugging, embracing, and just violating all the stay-at-home rules and all the rest of that because we're covered by the Lord, have we outrun our covering? Are we tempting God?
We're tempting.
Yeah. So we don't want to do that, right?
No.
So we're still grounded and abiding, and what are we waiting on? We're waiting on God to move and not taking matters into our own hand. And as we wait, did the angels come and refresh Christ while he was in the temptation? In the wilderness?
Yes.
So the refreshing is coming. I mean, I heard Pastor say today, hey, we know this is a season. We know this is going to pass. Do we know this tough time is going to pass?
Oh, yeah.
How do we know that? Because I'm connecting, yes, I'm connecting with the Christ who went through that for me. His power is in me. And after the refreshing, the ministry starts for real. And are we going to be able to bear fruit after this?
Yes.
How do you know that?
Because Christ is.
Ooh, good gracious almighty. There you go.
There it is. You just need to wait.
See, wait on.
Wait on.
That is the simplicity. I mean, it's hard. But yet, that is the simplicity of what Nia is saying here. When you abide in Christ, this thing becomes easier. It's like the example I gave last week with those Bibles. Man, me getting Bibles to somebody is easy. Guess why? Because I'm connected to Al. As scary as that sounds.
Amen.
He's my Bible guy. Amen for the scary. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Can't we bear fruit in the midst of it?
Let's go back to the feast. When is, in the growing season, when is the harvest time? At the end of the growing season.
Which puts us
around what, fall? Fall season. So the fall season is where you bear the abundance of fruit. That's level 7 in the feast, right?
Right.
But look how God is. You don't have to wait till level 7 to be able to bear fruit, because there's a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. So I don't have to wait to be perfect. I don't have to wait to be level 7 and experience level 7 in order to bear fruit. I just get more fruit. So here's what we're saying here. Once I humble myself and bury the old me and the old thinking and start relying on God rather than self, and I have that new life that's in me, that's first fruit. I heard somebody say, that's first fruit. So that's when I can start bearing fruit.
That's next Sunday.
Yeah, but, that's next Sunday. But, that's Resurrection Day. But do I have to wait till next Sunday to bear fruit?
No.
I can bear, oh, wait a minute. So I can bear fruit while I'm in the midst of my journey.
Yes.
I was walking around the house. You got it. If you ever come by my house, you got it. My wife, she's got these Rock'em Sock'em roses or whatever the heck they are.
Knockout
roses. Yeah. All right. There you go. I know it has something to do with it. She's got these knockout roses. I mean, they are all over the place. I mean, and they're starting to bloom.
Knockout.
And they are awesome. But you know what? There's more blooms coming.
Mm-hmm.
This is just the first fruit of blooms. And she's got these things pruned right now, so they're nice, they're cuddly looking, they're in the right, and she's got them all around the house, and the hose, the faucet, the spigot or whatever that I use on the side of the house to wash my car is by these roses. And so last year, they just grew kind of out of control, and I'm getting a bunch of thorns trying to get to the hose. I hate these things because they get so big or whatever, and I'm like, man, wife, these things look so nice, so cute right now, but man, I'm going to hate it when they grow all wild or whatever because I can't get to my hose to turn the water on. She goes, you know what? I'm going to prune these things and make sure. Yeah. So welcome to pruning season.
They just get started.
Yeah, but see, in the life of a Christian, this is where we fall into danger.
Right.
Okay.
because you get a little piece of rope and all of a sudden we want to be a cowboy. Get the Holy Spirit, you go through these steps or whatever, and all of a sudden that self-righteousness kicks in, that pride can still kick in. The enemy, you got to see how the enemy was attacking Christ. He goes to Christ and says, hey, you got a physical need, you got a fleshy need, you got a carnal need. Let me deal with that carnal need for you. Christ goes, ooh, I got too much Holy Ghost to be in the flesh. So then the enemy comes back and says, oh, so you a Bible scholar. I know some scripture too. Gives him some scripture. Don't go wild. Stay humble, stay connected. Keep abiding in Christ. Isn't it interesting that the enemy can use the word of God to get you outside of abiding in Christ? Okay, chapter 5. There was something else that I wanted to, over on page 77, and I don't know why I missed this, but there's a key word there that says progressively. I should do a word search for progressively. I'll probably get there a little quicker. But over on page 70, oh, here it is. Thank you, Lord. The power of resurrection. So that the facts of Christ do progressively become the facts of our daily experience. Do you understand? I think that's powerful. I don't know why I did not include that. So the facts of Christ do progressively become the facts of our daily experience. And where before sin reigned, we make now the joyful discovery that we are truly no longer in bondage to sin because we have. This is powerful. You don't want to miss this. So that the facts of Christ do progressively become the facts of our daily experience. Oh my God, I gotta emphasize that again. This is powerful. Before we leave this chapter, chapter 4. I want you guys to make sure you understand that. We demonstrated that today already by using the wilderness example. Did anybody connect when I was talking about the wilderness example? Did anybody connect to that and what Christ did in the wilderness?
Yes.
So now when he says, well, all we did was we looked at the facts of Christ. Now, how often do we need to, how often do we need to replay these facts of Christ?
Daily.
Because he says we're supposed to pick up our cross daily. So it's great if you're picking up scripture, if you're picking up Psalm 91, if you're picking up 2 Chronicles 7:14, somebody on my Facebook, I think Miss Helen gave me that. You pick up these facts about Christ that you get from scripture, or from preaching, or from sermons, or whatever. And you pick up those facts, and you progressively become facts in your daily experience. So I'm connecting with what Christ has done historically, all right? And when I say progressively, what am I doing? Every day, or every moment of the day, I am replaying those facts, and they become part of what? My daily experience.
Chuck, isn't this also called the sanctification process, where you're sanctified daily?
Oh, yeah. So sanctification means being set apart. So is the coronavirus out there?
Yes.
Oh, that's real. But I'm being sanctified or set apart, all right, where that does not dictate how I'm going to respond.
Exactly.
And progressively means I'm not staying in one place.
Right.
I am progressing in two ways. One, I'm progressing because I am daily building myself up through what Christ is doing in me by connecting with him. But now I'm going to another level. I'm not staying at level one, level two, level three. I'm not. Oh, here you go. I'm not staying. I know it's Palm Sunday, and I know next Sunday is Resurrection Day. But did Christ die for us just to get back up? Then what are we doing being up? What are we supposed to do once we're up? Once we're at level three?
Keep going.
You keep going. You keep going in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So I need to progress. And it goes back to what Lauren said. Hey, when do we start bearing fruit? If you want to wait till next week on Resurrection Day, yeah, go ahead. Wait a week and start bearing fruit symbolically during Resurrection Day. But you guys are bearing fruit right now because you're going through these steps. All right. So I just want to make sure that, you know, hey, don't be discouraged because, man, I don't feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. It's a progress. It's a progressive thing. And don't get comfortable in saying, hey, this is good enough. I made it this far. This is good enough, which is another problem with some of us in our Christian walk. He died for us to come all the way through. All right. Okay. Looky there. Chapter 5. And this takes us over to page 81 in the book. So it's called The Divide of the Cross. I don't have any highlights on page 81. But, man, this two creation thing is really interesting.
Real good.
Yes, real good. And got some examples around that. Okay. He talks about the old creation and the new creation. Satan being involved in the old creation because, you know, got defiled. And then we got this new creation. And what he says here is Christ, God is bringing us in a new creation. It's a new kingdom and a new world. Oh, I love this. Make sure you highlight this. And nothing of the old creation or the old kingdom or the old world can be transferred to the new.
That's right.
It is a question now of these two rival realms and of which realm we belong to. All right. And then he's got scripture in Colossians 1, 12 and 13. God in redemption delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But in order to bring us into His new kingdom, God must do something new in us. I want to scroll down just a little bit, and I highlighted which realm do we belong to, because you got to make your mind up as to whether you belong in the old creation or the new creation. All right, John 3:6. And then I highlight that, but I love the other. He said, flesh is still flesh. Our fitness for the new kingdom is determined by the creation to which we belong. Do we belong to the old creation or the new? Are we born of the flesh or of the spirit? And that reference to John 3:6 is talking about when he was talking to Nicodemus, saying, you must be born again. Now, this is a principle. As I'm looking at this, I'm like, wow, it's a principle. Because this takes us back. Hold on just a minute. I want to bring up. Well, I was going to bring it up, but anyway, it Romans 6. So this goes back to Romans 6. Al, if somebody just turned to Romans 6, whatever, I got my Bible here. Turn to Romans 6, because I hate talking without Scripture being prominent in what we're talking about. And so when I look at Romans 6, I had it on the screen. I don't feel like bouncing back on from my screen. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, now here's that connection. Here's that, you know, that historical example like we use today with the temptation of Christ. If we be dead with Christ, if we can connect with Christ and what he's gone through, and we believe that we shall also live with him. So I'm connecting with the story of Christ. He's living within me, and now I'm living that story through his power. All right. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. All right. But he that died, he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. So now we're living unto God, so we don't have to be under the dominion of sin anymore because of what Christ did. And then here's that reckoning. Because we are crucified with Christ and we are raised with him, new, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So, again, it's that concept that he has. Once I understand the word and believe the word and see what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ and what Christ has done in his connection to God, then I reckon it applies to me. He made it through the wilderness. I know that. Who knows that he made it through the wilderness?
I do.
Then the next step in the progression is, I reckon if he did it, there you go. I reckon if the old man is crucified with Christ on the cross and he resurrected, that we'll celebrate next week, then I reckon that my old is gone and that I'm walking in the newness of life through the power of Christ. Here is the dilemma and why I think it's difficult for us to live the normal Christian life. It's the old. He's saying here, nothing from the old creation can be transferred to the new. And then he talks about flesh is still flesh. Our fitness for the new kingdom is determined by the creation to which we belong. Do we belong to the old creation or the new?
The new.
But then why do we keep bringing the old in?
Because we're crazy.
I know it. So, we're not going to get too much further because I really want to understand, because this has been the problem in my Christian life when I was younger, which wasn't too long ago. I keep trying to bring old stuff into this new life. So, I was doing prison ministry, and I got this story. When I was in junior high school, there was this guy. He was an older classman. I think I was in seventh grade. And this guy was in eighth or ninth, and I wasn't a punk. I wasn't the punk that. All right. Nobody took my lunch money. But this guy would come by and take my 15 cents. That's my ice cream money. So many a day I did without a Nutty Buddy. I don't know if you remember Nutty Buddy. Nutty Buddy was a little ice cream. It cost 15 cents. Had the chocolate coating. Anyway, the Nutty Buddy. So this guy would come around the corner or whatever. He'd be staking me out, man. He'd jack me for 15 cents. And I was scared of the guy. And one day, one of my friends said, you're scared of that guy. He takes your 15 cents or whatever. And I said, I ain't scared of him. I'll stand up to him. Didn't know that the guy was down at the bottom of the stairs hearing every word I said. And he called me out and said, oh, you think I can't get that 15 cents from you? And now I'm stuck. And I'm like, you got your last Nutty Buddy from me, buddy. And he tried to intimidate, but he never got another 15 cents. And from that day on, I was Nutty Buddy free. And the term that I coined it was ice cream money. And I promised myself I will never let anybody take my ice cream money again. So I live my life, and if somebody did something to me, it's like Agent Orange would act up. Ice cream money time. You know? In my marriage, there was ice cream money time. With my kids, it was ice cream money time. I was playing basketball with my son. And he accidentally elbowed me in the mouth trying to get a rebound. and ran down the court and didn't apologize. I don't think he recognized that he accidentally hit me in the mouth. I know he didn't mean to. At least I don't think he meant to. And I was leaking a little blood, and I yelled down the court, "Oh, it's gonna be like that, huh? It's ice cream money time!" And I went down court and tried to put my foot in his chest. I mean, so. I had these, and so I was sharing these little funny anecdotes about ice cream money time, and the inmates were all laughing and about it, you know. And then one guy said, "That's interesting. Don't you want to be delivered from ice cream money time now?" And I really didn't, because that was my protective covering. But then as I started to look at the scriptures, I'm like, man, I really do need to be delivered from ice cream money time. That doesn't mean that I want to be walked over, but that means I brought this safety mechanism with me from
the past.
And now it's occupying my future. Oh, and as I'm looking at this, you want some scripture out of this? Genesis. I'm looking at Genesis 12. And I was looking at this principle or whatever of this old and the new. And as I'm looking at Genesis 12, there's somebody else that had an ice cream money moment or whatever. And I'm looking at Genesis 12, verse 11 and 13. And it says, "And it came to pass that when he," this is Abraham, "it came to pass that when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, 'Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive.'" Verse 13. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." All right. So Abraham had this plan when God told him to move. As he moves from his old place to his new place, when he moves from Haran and goes on this journey with the Lord, all right, he takes something with him. What is he taking with him? This plan. All right, let's go. I'm going to go now to, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go now to Genesis chapter 20. Some of you know the story. So I go to Genesis chapter 20, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." Verse 9 through 13. "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?'" Because what Abraham did again was he told Abimelech that, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Verse 11. "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife.' And it came," verse 13, this is key, "'And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whether we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" He's carrying the old plan, trying to bring it into the new kingdom, and the difference of years between Genesis 12, when he leaves Haran, and Genesis 20 is 25 years. For 25 years, Abraham has been a follower and in God's plan, but he's been bringing this old stuff with him, this old plan with him. For 25 years, Abraham has been referring to this backup plan. You can call it ice cream money, you can call it whatever you want to call it. He's been relying on this backup plan, and he's been carrying it. But you know what? Here's the thing. Guess what chapter Isaac comes? chapter 21. It's only when, did you get that, Al?
Yeah.
When he finally put everything, when he finally stopped relying on his plan from the old world, and he finally put that aside and fully put his trust in God, God moved. What is it that we might be holding on to from our past that is keeping us from where God wants to take us in our future? So sometimes we're waiting for God to move, and God's waiting for us to go, yeah, you're on the journey, but you ain't giving up on some stuff. And I can't let you in, and I can't bless you with the promises until you let go of that thing that you are holding on to. So I couldn't wait to get delivered from ice cream money because I need God to move. It's possible that, you know, I've talked to some of you guys or whatever. You say, oh, man, your ministry is getting ready to blow up. You know, God's got some great things for you. Man, I got to go back and I got to search to find out, well, is there anything that's keeping him from moving right now? So I want us to understand that there's a principle here. The old cannot come into the new. So I gave an example. So I called my daughter. I called one of my daughters or whatever. And I hadn't talked to her in a while. And there's some old stuff there. So Al, I had to get rid of the old stuff so I could have a conversation with her. See, when you bring old stuff in, it messes up what you want to do. So I ignored all the old stuff, and I went ahead and called her. I said, hey, I need you to help me with my Bible study. And I think she was kind of shocked that I wanted to do that. I was like, hey, I need you to help me with my Bible study. I said, you know, when I was growing up, and I was going off this scripture, I said, when I was growing up, we lived in a lower middle class neighborhood or whatever, but we had some people that were, some new people that moved into the neighborhood. And, man, it was really messing up the neighborhood because they brought the old attitude into the new neighborhood, parking on the grass. I don't know back in the day, but they used to have, I don't know what it is, but people used to put liquor bottles in the window.
Yeah.
You remember that, Al? They used to, it's like they wanted to let me know that they had enough money to buy some Crown Royal or whatever, so they'd be empty Crown Royal bottle in the window. Right? Now, let me just ask you a question in the natural, all right? Are you happy or sad when people move into your neighborhood if you're in a nice neighborhood? If you're in a nice neighborhood and people start parking on the grass, not cutting the grass, and putting liquor bottles in the window, how do you feel about that?
Sad.
Why do you feel sad about it? Wait. So when they do that, they make the neighborhood look bad.
Right.
They bring down my property values.
Right.
I'm starting to get a little upset about that.
Right.
I feel like ice cream money time. No.
They're bringing the old with them.
Yes, exactly. So the same way that you don't want, now I welcome new people in the neighborhood, but you can't bring your, you know, non-grass cutting, I mean, get Jimmy or somebody, you know, you can't bring your non-grass cutting, you know, weed, lack of weed whacking, driving on the grass, killing the grass, not cutting, leaving your trash can visible out there, not abiding by the HOA, whatever, liquor bottles in the doggone window, 50 cars, like a used car lot parking. You can't bring that into my neighborhood because it brings down my neighborhood. And this is what, so that's a natural example. And this is what God is saying here. I can't bring you into the kingdom like that.
Too, I think a lot of times those things are so deeply ingrained in us, so taught to us, we don't even realize that there is, that we're in a new place.
Yeah. So,
if you use your example of moving into a neighborhood, I'm moving my stuff the way it used to be because that's what I know. That's where I've been. And so I got to have something more to teach me the new, you know, to show me what's new, what's different.
That's why Nia is saying, I'm not even going to say Nia. That's why the Bible says you have to be brand new. You got to have your mind transformed. We got one more minute. Let me give you another example. So I'm talking to my daughter. And I'm saying, when you guys were growing up in the house, you used to write on the walls, tic-tac-toe on my doggone walls, didn't want to clean the bathroom, nothing like that or whatever, didn't want to make up your bed. House is all a mess. Leaving the lights on when ain't nobody in the room, you know. And then one day we wanted to buy a new house for the wrong reasons. I wanted to go over there. Where are you at over there, Al? Over in Arrowhead? Yeah. Well, on the back side of Arrowhead, where they got back to the woods, they had that new developments, new houses over there. I wanted to live over there because I wanted people to see me driving out of Arrowhead like I had some money. Anyway, wrong reason or whatever. And so we put a bid on a house or whatever. We're going to move into it, but I had to sell the house I was in, and it wasn't selling quick enough or whatever. And I'm like, you know what? The Lord just started speaking to me. It's like, how are you going to get into a new house when you're not even faithful in the house that you got? And I'm like, you know what? We're not moving. We're going to stay right here and going to teach these bad kids how to take care of this house. And so I'm talking to my daughter. I'm like, hey, look, you got a nice house right now. Yep. You have a wonderful house. Right. I do, Dad. And I said, I noticed that you really take considerable care of the house. Yeah. In fact, you make me take my shoes off before I step in the house. Which sometimes I don't do because I'm Dad. Didn't take shoes off in my house. But anyway, you make me take my shoes off before I go into the house. If I leave the door open, you're like, the air conditioner. You know, we need power bills and stuff like that or whatever. Now you're concerned about bills and the power bill and the air conditioning bill or whatever. And you're in the house and you don't want this. And ain't nobody writing on the walls or whatever. What is the transformation? What changed that caused you to be concerned about your house when you weren't concerned about mine?
She's a new creature.
No. That belongs to her. She right. That we got to pay for.
That, and that's what she said. She said, and she has this conversation with her kids right now. She said, I'm connected to this house. I'm an owner. This is a part of it. When I was living in your house, it was your house. Uh-huh. I said, no, it was our house. No, Dad. It was your house. And I never saw myself as it being my house, too. I didn't take ownership. I didn't connect with it. Or whatever, because in fact, all I wanted to do was get out of your house. But now that I have my own house, I'm connected to this house. I'm paying for this house. I'm ownership. And what she tells her kids is, check this out. My daughter tells her kids, you need to take care of this house because this is your house. And if you take care of it, it'll last longer, and you'll have something to show for it. You'll protect it. You want to protect your investment. That came out of my daughter, who did not protect my house, but she's protecting her house. What's the difference? Because now she's connected to it. All right, and so here's your example. I see about two smiling faces and a head nod. When you connect to Christ and he becomes a part of you, then you'll take ownership of that, all right, and you'll protect it, all right, because you're a part of it. Until we can really connect to Christ and really see that he's us and he's in us, it's going to be real hard for us to change and appreciate what we got. Man, I want to protect my body. I want to protect my ministry. I want to be able to abide. Because if I protect and if I abide in him and I feel connected to him in a real way, if I feel that his power is surging in me, what I have will last. So we left off at
Chapter 5,
page 82. God is good because I found online a free copy of Watchmen Nee, so we got this or whatever. So let me just ask you some questions as we get ready to go. What realm do we belong to?
The second realm.
The new, right. Amen. So stop bringing that old stuff over. Put them liquor bottles in the grass, in the trash can. God's not gonna let us bring that old stuff into his new kingdom. It'll mess up the neighborhood. Amen. I know it might make sense. I know logically it might make sense, but it'll mess up the neighborhood. I think right now
it's admirable because God is doing something. I believe he's working new stuff in us now during our current situation. And we, you know, I told Jimmy even this morning, I said, we got to be careful not to go back once we come through this.
Yes.
Go back to our idolatry, the things that we're making idols of in our life and putting before God. And because it, we're in danger of that. We're in danger of going right back to our old mindsets and what's important and what's not important. And God is saying your home, the home is important. That's one thing he's saying through this.
Right.
The home is important. See how important relationships are? He's pointing that out. Because we're all, you know, struggling. I know we're all missing that. And he's also saying, hey, I'm your creator.
Yeah.
I am your savior. I am your helper, and you have forsaken me for Disney World. You have forsaken me for shopping, for whatever, you know, for overworking, for whatever he's saying to you, to us. What do you say, Al?
Juanita's talking about baseball, football, everybody.
You better leave my idols alone now.
Auburn fans are good. Alabama, they're out there. That makes sense.
You going back?
Well.
Way back.
Yeah. But does that make sense that I see that we're in danger of really not walking in the newness that God's given an opportunity for us to take part of? To come back to him, to look up to him. You know, he said, what did he say? He said, you know, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into me. We got to look up to him, though. And if we are, and let, I'm just trying, I mean, I'm not, I, don't get me wrong, I'm not going through this perfect at all, hardly. Some days not well at all, but, it's just.
Progression. Progression. Well, I think the big thing here is a good point, and it's mentioned today in the study. I think the problem is you can't bring that old into the new. And so the purpose of this pruning, all right, is to, you know, get us to a point where we rely and trust only in him. But if we bring the old stuff back in, whoo, we dodged that bullet. Now let me go back to business as usual. And that's what Nia is saying here. And that's what the Bible is saying. Don't go back. Nothing from that old is going to get you into the kingdom. Hey, Miss Janice, nothing in the old, and we do that because we keep thinking that, hey, I gotta bring this with me. I gotta bring this with me. And you just don't want that self. So there's two things here. One is the self-righteousness that comes up. And the other is not trusting in self, keeping abiding with, and there's two things, and we're going to close here because we're over time, but just be careful as we go forward. God's going to get glory, but we got to make sure that we don't miss it. Abide with him. So there's two things here. One, don't let fear cause you to stop trusting in him and abiding in him. All right? Two, don't let your self-righteousness cause you to not be abiding in him. For instance, are we covered? Man, I get up and I be praying, hey, this is a Goshen moment. I'm in Goshen. Stuff happens all around me, but it ain't hitting the kid. I'm covered. All right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are covered. Every time I get on my motorcycle, and sometimes when I get in my car, too, when I get on my motorcycle, I'm praying. I put my my mind is on you, being glorified, and I'm praying. So before I drive, Roger, before I drive out of that driveway on that motorcycle, I know I'm covered. I know that the same way I rode out of the driveway, it's the same way I'm coming back on my Harley. I know that. I'm covered. Guess what I'm doing when I'm riding my motorcycle? I'm obeying the speed laws for the most part. I'm not riding beyond my means. I'm not trying to do wheelies around curves. I'm not trying to do no crazy stuff on my motorcycle because I'm not trying to test God. Just because I know the God's got me covered, I'm not trying to do dumb stuff out there, all right, that's going to take me outside of the protective covering of God. That makes sense? So abiding with him means, hey, don't get so self-righteous that you think you're covered that you can do anything you want to do because now you just ran outside of your covering. And don't be so scared of what's going on that you take matters into your own hand. All right? That makes sense?
It makes sense.
Any last thoughts before we get ready to close this out? And again, you can pick this up on the website. Any last remarks?